Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. And I think what we'll do is go ahead and have the message now, and then we'll serve, following the message, we'll have communion. And then I'm going to ask if Alex and Danny and Eddie would come back up after that and kind of wrap the service up the same way that we opened with that same medley. And so we'll do it that way. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe." The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt, Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Excuse me. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders, only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today, for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come before your word at this time, we ask that you would speak afresh to us. We pray that we would hear you, that we would receive you, that we would obey you. Accomplish your will among us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Many of you know the story of Joseph. Others of you may not be real familiar with it. And so we're kind of jumping in right in the middle here with chapter 41. The story of Joseph really kind of began back at chapter 37. And so let me give a little bit of groundwork just to remind you, just kind of setting the stage here. Joseph is 17 years old when we meet him. And at age 17, we discover that he is the favored son of his father. He has 11 brothers, and Joseph is the favorite. And Joseph's favoritism is marked by his father giving him a special coat or robe to wear. And best we can tell, Joseph wore that all the time, kind of putting it in his face of his brothers that I'm the loved one. We also know that Joseph had dreams. And in particular, he had two dreams. In one dream, he and his brothers are out in the field working. They're binding up the harvest. And Joseph's sheaves stands up straight, and the sheaves of his brothers bow down before him. And he tells the dream to his brothers, and they're angry about it. They hate him for it. They realize that he is telling them that they are going to bow down to him. Joseph has a second dream. The second dream, the stars and the moon bow down to him. And the stars and the moon and the sun would represent his brothers, his father, his mother. It's the same kind of dream as the first dream, where the whole family is bowing down to him, and he is kind of lord over the family. The brothers hear this dream, and they're furious about this dream as well. They understand exactly what Joseph is saying. Even Joseph's father can hardly believe that Joseph had such a dream. And the brothers come to the decision that they want to get rid of Joseph and make sure his dreams don't come true. And so their first plot is to kill Joseph, but the oldest brother kind of intervenes and stops that from happening and says, well, let's just throw him down into a pit while we figure out what to do. They throw him into a pit. The older brother goes off for a while. The other brothers are there. Some traveling merchants come by on their way down to Egypt, and the brother Judah gets a great idea. Let's sell Joseph to the merchants. We'll get a price for him. We're done with him. We're done with his dreams, and we haven't had to kill him. Sounds like a good plan. So they sell him, and then they fake his death so that the father thinks that Joseph is dead. The brothers know Joseph is alive, but they think his dreams are dead, and Joseph is down in Egypt a slave. The Lord is with Joseph. And as a slave, Joseph begins to rise in the household of his master, and eventually he is over the whole household. The master has withheld nothing from him except his wife. And we discovered that the wife wanted Joseph. And the wife tried to lure Joseph into an affair. Joseph refused. And then finally, the wife of Joseph's master cried rape against Joseph. And Joseph goes from being a slave to being a prisoner. And he's put in prison, and the Lord is with him in prison. And he begins to rise within the prison to where he is given charge of other prisoners. He's been there for a while, and there are two new prisoners. They are the cupbearer, or the butler of Pharaoh, and the baker. And these two prisoners have dreams, and they come to Joseph. Joseph recognizes that they're troubled in spirit. He asks them what the matter is. They tell them that they've had dreams that they don't understand. Joseph points out that, well, God gives an interpretation to dreams, and then he proceeds to tell them what their dreams mean. And the one is going to be restored to his place as the cupbearer of the king of Pharaoh. And the baker is going to be hung. Both dreams come true. Joseph had one request to the cupbearer. Remember me. Remember me when you are restored to your place. Remember me and get me out of here. Well, look at the last line of chapter 40. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. So we see Joseph, 17 years old, two dreams of his own, despised for those dreams, sold as a slave, accused of rape, now a prisoner. And by the time we hear his age again in this story, he's 30. It's a 13-year journey from when he had his dreams to being sold as a slave, to being falsely accused of rape and incarcerated. And he's forgotten. And the favor he did for the cupbearer is forgotten, and 2 years pass. And I imagine at that point, Joseph is just wondering, will he ever get out of prison? Will he ever get out of there? And he might even be wondering, will his dreams ever happen? Well, 2 years pass and Pharaoh has a dream. And nobody can interpret Pharaoh's dream. Maybe nobody wanted to interpret Pharaoh's dream. I mean, it seems simple enough to me. You know, 7 fat cows, 7 thin cows, and the thin cows eat the fat cows, and the thin cows are still thin. You know, and seven full grains of head, or 7 full heads of grain, and 7 thin ones, and the thin ones eat the full ones, and the thin ones stay thin. I mean, I'm sure that between all of us here, we could have figured something out like this. But who wants to tell Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of famine? So it just might be possible that it wasn't so much that the dream was that difficult to interpret. I mean, Joseph's brothers interpreted his dreams just fine. As much as who wants to tell Pharaoh the bad news that there's famine coming? Could be. So no one can interpret it, or no one will dare to interpret it, however we want to think about that. And then the cupbearer remembers. And he says, Pharaoh, I got to own up. I forgot somebody that I should have mentioned to you. And he tells him about Joseph. And so Pharaoh says to go and get Joseph. And there's a line in here that just really kind of strikes me. Verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. Do you realize nothing really quickly has happened at all? Until right now, all of a sudden, things flip for Joseph. And where he's been on this kind of long journey that seems like it's been going down and down and down, from being hated by his brothers, to being sold as a slave, to being falsely accused of rape, to being forgotten, now things quickly change and he's brought towards Pharaoh and everything is turning on a dime. Have you been there? Been there once or twice? With John Mark, and many of you know, most of you know, John Mark has a cochlear implant. Vonda pursued getting him a cochlear implant for years upon years. And we got nowhere. Even had it scheduled once, only to have the whole thing blow up and not happen. I mean, it was like impossible after impossible after impossible. And then, all of a sudden, it just flipped. And John Mark got a cochlear implant, and it was like there was nothing to it. And cannot explain that. But everything just went through hassle-free, and it had been nothing but hassle for years. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. Where it seems like nothing is going on, that everything is going wrong, nothing good is ever going to come out of it, and all of a sudden, quickly, Joseph is summoned from the prison to meet with Pharaoh. And I just want to pause over that. Because you may be stuck in a situation where it just seems like nothing is happening and everything continues to spiral down. And you're doing everything that you know to do right, and you're just in this downward spiral. But I would encourage you to stay faithful in the midst of the downward spiral, because the Lord can turn things on a dime. And I don't know why the Lord waited those 2 years to send Pharaoh that dream. I don't know why this whole thing has kind of happened to Joseph to where it's been this kind of 13-year downward spiral. But the Lord flipped it. And Pharaoh has his dream, and nobody can interpret it. And Joseph is remembered, and Joseph is summoned. And just like that, this huge turn takes place in Joseph's life. God does stuff like that. Well, let's keep going. He's brought towards Pharaoh. And Joseph tells Pharaoh, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And Pharaoh starts to share the dream and go over to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And emphasize, it's one and the same. And then look down at verse 28. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So a couple things I want to pause over here. First of all, it is recognized that the dreams came from God. And the dreams were a way, and I think we've talked about this a little bit, but the dreams were a way for God to reveal the times. The dreams were a way for God to reveal what God is going to do, what you better be ready for. And so Pharaoh has the dreams, and it's God communicating through the dreams, but they need an interpreter to make sense of what God is saying. And they also need an interpreter to kind of discern, is this a dream from God, or did you just, you know, eat too much pizza the night before? And so, you know, that's the question. Where is the dream coming from? And what Joseph perceives is that the dream is from God, and since the dream is from God, the interpretation will come from God. And so God is revealing, and the purpose of the dream is to make known the times, to make known what God is doing, what God's purpose is. And so Joseph comes up with the interpretation given it from God. And notice the line that the reason why the dream occurs in twofold is why? Did you pick up on it? Verse 32, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Okay, question for you. Who else has had the same dream in two forms? Joseph has. So do you hear what's being said here? Just as Joseph is certain that God is going to bring about Pharaoh's dream because it's come in two forms, it's almost like Joseph is talking to himself. That the dream came in two forms. The reason why it came in two forms is because God is going to do it. God's not going to let the dream die. God's not going to somehow let his purpose be thwarted. That God really does intend to raise Joseph up over his brothers. Now, well, I won't get ahead of myself yet. So God is going to do this. Joseph recognizes that the dream was twice. It's certain that God's going to do it. Now look at verse 33. I mean, Joseph, he is some kind of a guy. So he's told Pharaoh the interpretation, right? Verse 33, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Okay, so I'm just waiting for Governor Brown to have a couple of dreams, and Governor Brown's not going to be able to find anybody that can tell him what those dreams mean, and somehow somebody's going to suggest, hey, you need to talk to Pastor Steve down there in Southeast. He can interpret dreams. And so I'll tell Pharaoh Brown what the dreams mean. And then, after I tell him what the dreams mean, I'm going to tell him it would be a good thing for Governor Brown to look for a wise pastor to put over the state of California to make sure that everything gets taken care of. I mean, do you see what Joseph is doing here? He just wrote his own job description. So, he is wise. And wise in interpreting dreams, but also wise in working with people. Well, except for his brothers, and maybe Mrs. Potiphar. But he creates his own position. He's just shown his wisdom. Now let Pharaoh look for a wise man. And not only that, but in interpreting the dreams, Joseph also gave the solution. To put somebody over the whole house of Egypt who will collect a 20% tax. I know Governor Brown would like that. Well, that might be too small. But to collect a 20% tax from the people so that during the time when there is no grain, during the famine, that they will have built up from taxing the people 20% of the harvest year in and year out so that there will be enough. So he comes up with the plan, and he comes up with the job description, and Pharaoh's no fool. And so Pharaoh turns to his officials, can we find anybody so wise as this? And so Joseph gets installed, And look down to verse 39. The Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." He gives him his signet ring. He dressed him in robes. Joseph is always getting clothing. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, second in command. And look at this. And men shouted before him as he rode through on Pharaoh's chariots, "Make way." And they even bowed down before him. And thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And he tells Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. Without your word, no one will be able to lift hand or foot in all Egypt." And he's 30 years old. Now the famine, the harvest times come, and 7 years of plenty, and Joseph has a wife now, gift from Pharaoh, and has two sons. Look down to verse 50, and this is kind of interesting. "Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by his wife. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.'" Okay, so did he? Did he forget? So what's being said there? I mean, he's 30 years old now. 17 was when he had the dreams and roughly in there all that unfolded and he got sold. And we're somewhere into the years of harvest. And so from 17 to 30-something, we're probably talking somewhere about 15 years here. And what's he name his oldest son? Manasseh. "God made me forget. God made me forget the affliction and the trouble of my family." Well, if he's naming him that, first thing that tells me is he didn't forget. That for 15 years, he's been carrying this. And so when he says that God made me forget, I think what he's actually saying is that somehow God has surpassed what happened to me. But we see he hasn't actually forgotten it. And every time he calls his son, every time he says Manasseh, what's he saying? Forget. 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 God has been good to you. God has blessed you. Forget that trouble. Forget, forget, forget. And it's almost like he's hoping he can forget. And maybe every time I call my son, I'll have to remember to forget that God has been good to me and God has been faithful to me. And even though I had so much trouble back there, God is good. Forget. And yet he can't forget because he's so focused on trying to forget what he wants to forget. The next son is born, and that son is named Ephraim. And notice that he names this son, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Again, the context is suffering. The context of son's number one's name was the trouble that came upon him with the family and the home. Son number two context is the suffering there in Egypt. And so he's got trouble at home and he's got trouble in Egypt. And yet in both places, he is realizing that God is good. And that God has made him fruitful even here. And so somehow Joseph is realizing that in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of this journey that he's been on, in the midst of this kind of downward spiral, and God has lifted him up, he's beginning to see and come to a new place where God is redeeming what I've been through. And that God is fruitful, and God is making me fruitful, and the suffering hasn't been the last word. And I think that's one of the hardest things for us when we go through the hard times, when we go through the suffering times, when we go through the trouble times, is it seems like that's all there is. And so trouble, nothing but trouble, nothing good ever come out of the trouble. and suffering, nothing but suffering, suffering all the time, never anything coming out of it. And yet, now he's at a place where he can begin to see God has made him fruitful even in the very place of his suffering. God has blessed him with a life to where he can begin to move beyond just the bitterness of what happened to him back home. And so he has his boys. And now the famine comes. And again, Joseph is wise. Maybe beyond wise. The famine comes in other lands. The famine hits Egypt, but they have food in Egypt. And so the Pharaoh says, as the Egyptians cry out for food, go talk to Joseph. Verse 56, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And then all the countries came to him to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the world. Well, the first thing I can't help but point out is that he collected their grain, right? 20% tax, I think it was. He collected 1/5 of their harvest. And then when the famine comes, what does he do? He sells it back to them. Okay, he knows politics. Okay, so he sells it back to them. They grew it. He collected it from them. Then he sells it back to them. And then, not just does he sell it back to the Egyptians, but we hear that the famine is worldwide throughout the Mediterranean. And so that peoples from all over the Middle East are coming to Joseph for grain. Now, do you see that the stage is set? We see that Joseph is at a place where now people are making way for him and people are bowing down to him. And we see that there's a famine throughout the whole land. And with this famine, people from everywhere are coming to Joseph to buy food. So the stage is set. Who's going to have to come buy food? Who's going to have to come bow down to Joseph? His family. And so the stage is set for this kind of reunion to take place where Joseph's dreams are going to come true, just as Pharaoh's dreams came true. And Pharaoh got his dream in duplicate, indicating that God was certainly going to bring this about. This is God's plan, so to speak. And Joseph had his dream in duplicate, and now we're seeing that across these years, now we're, okay, so 30 plus 7 years of harvest, so that's 37, and now we're somewhere into the famine, so roughly from 17 through 37 plus, so some 20 years later, the stage is set for the dreams to come true. Now maybe I will get ahead of myself. When Joseph has the dreams back there at 17, all he can see, I think, at least his brothers interpret it this way, all they can see is Joseph being lord over them. All Joseph can see is he's next to the youngest in all of his brothers, not just his little brother, but his 10 older brothers are going to have to bow down to him. And even his dad is going to bow down to him. And the dreams are basically about power. But by the time we get to Joseph, 37 years old or plus, the dreams are no longer going to be about power. But there's a purpose to his place. And the purpose to his place, we're already beginning to see it a little bit here in chapter 41, and that is for salvation. That is for blessing. And so Joseph is number 2 in Egypt, right next to Pharaoh. not to lord power over everybody else, but he's at that place because God has given him the wisdom whereby the people of Egypt can be saved in the midst of the famine. And to whereby the whole earth in that area can be saved as it goes through this time of famine. And so Joseph's position is no longer about power. It's no longer about being Lord. It's no longer about having people bow down to you. Joseph's position is about purpose. It's about saving people. It's about sustaining people through hard times. And so we're seeing a change happen here. Now, what do we do with all this? So what about Pharaoh's dreams? So what about Joseph's dreams? Well, in a word, I think what I hear in this is a fresh call to trust God, that God is accomplishing his salvation even when all seems lost and forgotten. And I think that's kind of the overall movement of the story, the overall word to us, as we've kind of been riding along with Joseph. It's this deep call to keep trusting even in the middle times. And it's easy to kind of trust at the beginning when you first get the dream, when you first get a sense of maybe God promising you something or calling you to something or doing something new in your life. And it's kind of easy to trust and celebrate at the end when you kind of see how it all works out, how it all happens. But it is hard in the middle to keep trusting and to keep believing and to stay faithful and to keep walking. And I think as we are kind of going through this and it unravels and it spirals down and yet all of a sudden we see this turn, I think it's a fresh reminder to us that in whatever middle part we're in terms of our sense of what God wants to do with our lives, is to keep trusting. I jump to the New Testament. I think about Jesus and John the Baptist. And maybe I'll start with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his mission, his dream, if you will, his purpose was to announce that the Messiah was coming and that the kingdom of God was at hand, and he called people to repent and to get ready, that the Messiah was going to usher in the kingdom of God, and you better be on the right side of the Messiah or you are going to face judgment. And then he gets locked up. And he thinks Jesus is the one. He's certain Jesus is the one. But he's locked up and he begins to wonder, is Jesus really the one? Because I'm locked up and the Messiah surely ought to set me free. And so he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one to come? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Should John be looking for somebody else? And Jesus does some miracles. And then tells the disciples, go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. And then this line, blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. In other words, John, don't give up believing in me just because you're in prison and you can't figure out what I'm doing. Keep trusting me. Hard to do. It's easy at the beginning when you get your first kind of call, your first sense of what God wants to do in your life, what God wants to do with your life. It's kind of easy at the end when you can celebrate it. But in that journey, when it doesn't seem like it's working out, keep trusting. Ultimately, Jesus. You think Joseph was fruitful in his land of suffering. Jesus suffering the cross. And yet the fruit, the church that came out of that cross. And Jesus staying faithful to the end, faithful to going through the suffering, not taking any shortcuts to avoid the suffering or to avoid the cross, but staying faithful to what God showed him must take place in order for there to be fruit. And in the Gospel of John, we read where Jesus knows his hour has come, and it is such suffering. He Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I should pray? No, and he realizes that it was for that hour that he came. And that unless he dies, there's no fruit. So don't give up. If God has given you a vision for your life, if God has given you a sense of what God wants to do with your life and in your life and through your life, and it's not happening now and it feels like it's going the wrong direction, don't give up. Stay faithful, stay true to the Lord. And in due time, no matter what suffering you go through, no matter how much you hope to be able to forget, what you will discover is that God redeems it all, and that God is actually working through the suffering to move forward his saving purposes. And I do think that one of the places where we stumble is the sense that when we begin to feel like God wants to do something in our lives, something with our lives, it is too easy for us to begin to think about that in terms of a position that we'll have and others may be bowing down to us. We'll think in terms of something successful, something great, something huge, and we just know God's going to bring it about and do something great with our lives. And then it doesn't happen. But then, eventually it will happen. But a flip will take place. And the thing that we will begin to realize is that the great thing that God wanted to do with our lives is not to make us great, but is to make us fruitful. Not to make us great, but to bless others through us. To save others through us. Again, that's the journey that Joseph is on from these initial dreams where his brothers bow down to him, and it's about power, to where we get to the end, we're going to see it's about salvation. And whatever God's call on your life is, whatever you feel like God has kind of saved you to, that special thing out there or whatnot, just remember that by the time God gets done with it, by the time God gets done with you, that special purpose isn't going to be about you being special. It's going to be about using you to bless others, that they might know how special God is. And so, keep trusting. Stay faithful. God will bring it about. And as Rachel read for us from Paul, God is taking all things and working them together for his good purpose. And nothing, no trouble in the past, no suffering in the present, will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Keep trusting. Would you stand with me? And we are going to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper.